As you see, this Sunday is communion. Glenda will be around a little later if you did not pick up any of the elements for those that have not. I'll be honest, when it comes to communion, there can be a sense of the routine of it. Kind of like the holidays, Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. Well, Thanksgiving is thankfulness, but we just can kind of go through our motions. And we can almost come here and just say, hey, let's take part in communion. This is great. Christ's death. I believe it. I'm not going to go. Oh, you need. I'm not going to hell. So, hey, this was a great Sunday and go home. But as I started praying about this Sunday and processing, like, how to move forward, this is the thought that came to my mind. What the communion table is and what it is not. That's what I want to kind of go after this morning is, what is the communion table and what is it not? So maybe you're saying, okay, the communion table, what do you mean by the communion table? Is it that we have these elements before us? We have some bread and the grape juice. And so this right here is my table. Like, what are we trying to say here? Well, this is the definition I've come up with for us to understand what we're talking about as we've gathered here. And that is, believers in Jesus come together to share in the remembrance of what he has done on our behalf, calling us into a personal relationship with him despite ourselves. We're reminded that we have repented of our sins and have become a new creation, and our new identity is Jesus. And we need to come to this realization that he has called us. Despite ourselves, we are coming and we're going to partake in this communion because he died on the cross, because God pursued us. And when I say calling, I want to be clear, we read this often that when God calls us, right, those that he has called. And you say, well, how does that look? If you're a believer in Jesus and you've proclaimed him as your Lord and Savior, there was a moment in your life when you heard something, as somebody either shared about Christ or you heard a message, and you started feeling that stirring within you, and you realize, I have to move forward and proclaim Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've had that movement that where you sensed it and you quieted it. But you were being called by the Holy Spirit. We were called. And this is in spite of ourselves, who we are. We need to get past this, what we can do. We come to receive his love. We have received it. He's called us in spite of ourselves. So, as we talk about communion, then here's where I kind of like to take us. We have this great passage in Corinthians that kind of leads us to a communion table. So turn with me to Corinthians, because I think this is also where we can go off the rails, so to speak. Now, as you turn this, you'll see in the New Living Translation, if you turn to page 924, that where it starts off, it says, order at the Lord's Supper. Now, the New Testament church, the Corinthians church here, what's happening is they're getting together for this love feast. But what's happening is the rich people are just gorging themselves and the poor are setting off to the side. They're being mistreated. They're getting drunk, it sounds like. It's just a total mayhem, in a sense. Total disrespect for the moment, the service. And I think what we have is when we read this, we think, oh, that's not us. Everybody has a fair one piece of bread. Everybody has one cup. But let's just read what, picking up with verse 23. Because Apostle Paul now takes us into what the communion. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. We're to examine our hearts. And if we do this in an unworthy manner, it is something to be serious. There is repercussions. This is not to be taken lightly. So when we think about communion and we think about the bread, the first thing I want to take us to is in John chapter 6. Now I'm going to try to kind of go over this, and so I would encourage you today or sometime, just pick up your Bible. And it's a long chapter, I get it. But go to John 6 and read it. But what we have here in this story is this is where he proclaims in chapter 6, I am the bread. I am the true bread of life, right? This is where he says, I am the bread of life. But it starts off with, in the chapter, that these people are following him because they saw the miraculous signs he was doing. They were hanging out with him because this was exciting. He was healing people. And his teaching, he spoke with such authority. Man, this is new. This is exciting. And so they kept following him. And then we see, across the four Gospels, this story. When as they're sitting there, and it's 5,000 men, so it's about 20,000 is what they're roughly guessing, four solutions are brought forth. In the Gospel of Mark, the disciples say, we ought to send them away. Let's get rid of the problem. How many times when we think about our faith and as we walk, do we see a problem? We say the best solution really is to just get rid of it. Move along. Get out of the way. And Jesus looks and says, they'll faint because they're so hungry. So then he looks at Philip, who's from the area, and he says, Philip, in essence, where can we get the food to feed these people? And Philip starts going, Lord, it would take 200 days worth wage to pay for just a little bit of food. This is impossible. Do you ever notice that when we have these moments and we think about our faith, how many times do we calculate the cost and we say, this is just not possible? Just not possible. Third solution, Andrew. I love Andrew. You've heard me say it. I'll keep saying it. Look up Andrew. He's not big in the Bible, like where we see him mentioned multiple times, but I believe he's big in the kingdom. Because every time we see Andrew, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. And he brings this little boy who has the barley loaves and the fish. But listen to what Andrew says. Here we go. We got this, but what good can that do? And how many times have we been guilty of that? Well, this is all I have, but what good is that? And then we have the fourth solution. That Jesus takes what we say, what good is that? And he blows it up to feed the 20,000 plus leftover. How many times do we come to the communion table with a very limited mindset of what God can do? When in fact, when we're partaking of the communion table, we're talking about eternal life. Well, the people were excited. Let's make this political. And they wanted to have Jesus help them lead and take over Rome. Let me be clear on our first, what is the communion table and what is it not? The communion table is about the kingdom of God. It's not about politics. It doesn't matter what party you belong to. It doesn't matter what you stand. Have you professed Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? And we're going to get deeper into what this means. What does it look like? We have an interesting point here, though. Jesus sends the disciples off into a boat that is pretty well known for always having storms. So the question is, why would Jesus send his disciples in a boat into a storm knowing they're going to face it? I'll tell you why. Because the storm that was brewing on shore was deadlier and more dangerous than the one out in sea. The one in shore was, let's go and make him king. And the disciples were all about that idea. But to go out into the sea, they struggled. And it was against what they could do. And they see Jesus. Now, here's something I want you to understand that I had not noticed. I apologize. In my studies, I had never noticed this until this time that I studied. That, in fact, this is when Jesus, in this chapter, says for the first time, when they're crying out, is that a ghost? And he says, I am who I am. Don't be afraid. God, here, don't be afraid. The communion table reminds us that in the storm, God is there in the middle. Do not be afraid. What the communion table is not, that you will never experience storms. Well, the next morning, the people want to talk, have Jesus share, in essence, forgive me, but they want Jesus to entertain them and feed them. Where's Jesus? He was here on this side. The disciples left. We know that they finally make their way back over, and they say, how did you get here? Jesus, how did you get here? And he says, I'm telling you, the only reason you're following me is because I fed you. Go after what is eternal, what is significant. And they say, well, this sounds great. What do we need to do? And he says, believe. This is the only work that God wants of you. Believe in the one he has sent. Oh, okay. Show us another miraculous sign. I think we'd all be here going, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. They're following him because he is performing miraculous signs. He fed them. That's why they're chasing after him. And then they say, show us one more sign. But before we really get upset with these people and kind of pass judgment, let me ask you this. How many times has God moved in your life? And you're sensing he wants you to move again. And you say, yeah, could you just show me one more sign? Can you kind of, this is different. And then he talks about being the bread. And they say, well, wait a minute. What about the manna? You know, Moses talked about giving the bread that came from heaven. And he said, oh, let me be clear, it was my heavenly Father. And then Jesus stated, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. And again, he says, I am the bread of life. They're picking up what he's actually saying. But they don't like it. Matter of fact, we see that this discussion, and I'm lightly touching on this, you could come after me and say, man, you're right, there is a ton. I mean, we're talking like this is 70 verses in this chapter. But look where we get to at this point. In John 6:53, after they've had their conversations back and forth. Turn with me to John 6:53, page 858. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me in the same way. Anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. Now, there could be a point where we would say, oh, they're taking it in the very literal sense of he wants them to take a bite out of his flesh and drink his blood. But as I said, they've been following him and they know that he talks in symbolism. They understand what he's saying is that I've been teaching you, you've seen the miracles, and now your lives need to change. You need to follow me. You need to take on the life I'm living. You need to accept me as the Son of God. You see, the problem is the Roman Empire loved the saying, bread and circus, feed them and entertain them. Matter of fact, they provided 90 days throughout the year to keep them happy and fed, and that way it was cheaper than having to deal with them in the riots and the military and prisons. But this is a trick of Satan. Roman didn't come up with this first, and it's prevalent in the church today. Feed me and entertain me. How many times do we hear something, and we can even say, wow, that was a powerful message, and we could think about it, but by the time Wednesday comes around, we're right back doing what we were doing. Well, I find something very interesting, and I'm not a big conspiracy theory type person. But did you guys ever notice, like, Glenda and I were at the store one time and the bill came to something $6.66, a couple other, like, 26. And the lady at the register said, do you want to buy some gum or something? Like, the receipt actually means we've got the mark of the beast. And how many do we see of car license plate and we see people have 666 on it? Usually unintentional. I worry about the ones that actually put it on. And we kind of think to ourselves, ooh, I wouldn't really want that license plate. Seth was telling me that this year at football practice, they have numbers for the defensive schemes, and they're supposed to call out that number, like 2-2-2, right? And all of a sudden, one of the players goes, 6-6-6! And the coach goes, whoa, let's change that. Right? Because why? We all understand, and we've been taught that 666 is the mark of the beast. Right? And so we kind of get this eerie feeling. But you want to know something? What is truly the mark of the beast? Actually, I think it's this verse. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. The mark of the beast is basically says, I do not trust God. I do not trust in a spiritual and in my heavenly Father. I do not trust Jesus. I will trust the earthly government. I will trust this before I will trust him. I will turn away. And how many of us find ourselves deserting our Savior? And you say, well, wait a minute, this is communion. How can you be talking about this? But I'm challenging you because we are to examine our hearts. And how are we deserting? How are we, like, being fed and entertained? But are we actually changing? Are we actually followers of Christ? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Please turn with me to this scripture as we really work through this here, as we think about communion and what does it mean that Christ died for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And I want you to think about in the context of that, they just, after they were challenged, okay, you've heard, now this needs to apply to your life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And then we always like to say, oh, there's a period there to stop. Well, see, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. I like to carry out my good intentions, but right there it says in the Word of God. But this scripture does not allow that. It does not allow us to stop there. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not obligated to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So let us not become conceit or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. We look over this list and we quickly can bounce around, but let me ask you this. How we are being fed, taught what is truth, and yet we look at the sexual immorality and lustful pleasures, and somehow we have decided that we can do mental exercises to justify living together. We can do mental exercises to justify all kinds of physical activities. Let me be clear. When he's warning against this, he's talking about any physical relationship outside of a marriage of one man, one woman. And yet we find ourselves being willing to do mental exercises to try to justify. John 6:66. Dessert. You heard, you were fed, entertained, but then you went and did your own thing. But it doesn't just stop there. That's a dirty, that's not my problem. But what about quarreling? Always have to be right. I'll prove to you I'm right. I challenge you that it's probably you have a better chance of influencing somebody by using the fruit of the Spirit of being kind, loving, and patient. Or jealousy and envy must be nice. And we do mental exercises of saying, well, I have a right to feel this way. And so we hear a message, we are challenged, our toes can be stepped on, we process it, we think these great thoughts. Matter of fact, as I shared at the baby dedication about the African pastor, when he came and the church was just like blown away by what was happening in his church. And he's like, what's going on there? And he said, because we have a culture of change. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you are changed. And it's contagious. When new believers come, they catch on to that and their lives are changed. And the children that are raised in our church, they are changed. Here in America, you guys grab onto new ideas and think about them. But there's no change. Let me be clear, that is not the communion table, it's just thinking. The communion table talks about that our lives are being changed. What about outbursts of anger? I just can't help myself. Selfish ambition. I think this is one that we can all identify with. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I don't think we'd recognize it. Or what about dissension and division? We can talk about other people pretty quick and tear them down and not realize how much we're causing problems. But we can justify it. Mental exercise. Drunkenness, wild parties. What are you pursuing? I confess if I've ever been quarreling or something of that nature. I do confess from here, I apologize if I have. And here's the thing, is we should not be going around saying, but that's just, you know, sin is sin. We're just all going to be sinners. No, if we're mature Christians growing in the faith, you know what I say? I confess that. I apologize. I repent of that. And I will grow in my faith so that the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is seen, and that kind of thing becomes less and less in my life. That's what we should be saying. No longer just saying, trying to come up with a reason why we can justify gossiping or slandering, or why we can justify selfishness, or any of the others. Do you not realize that when we are gathered and we talk about what Christ has done, this is a serious holy moment? And brothers and sisters, I don't mean to be so intense, but let's be serious about our faith. We are called to go. We are called to live lives that are being transformed. If you are going to take part in this communion, in which I encourage you, it's because you have experienced God's love and it is transforming your life. I'm not asking for perfection, but what I'm asking is for is we stop the excuses and the mental exercises of justifying our sins, and we repent of them. Because He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then our desire is that the Spirit leads in every aspect of our lives. And then that will be seen, that love, that patience, that kindness, that Christ-like. The communion table is what we're talking about. And why am I passionate in saying this? Because then Jesus turns to the 12 that are left. Think about it. I did the calculations during Sunday school. If there's 20,000 people there, and He preached this message, of the people who are there, the remaining people is 0.0006 is what remained. Could you imagine if I preached a message and 0.006 left? The church is empty. So let's be clear. The truth of Jesus Christ is offensive to the world. I have no doubts there are some that may have heard what I've said and could be offended. But let it be clear that I am only speaking what the Word of God says. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and says, what about you guys? And this is what Peter says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know You are the Holy One of God. We say, this is great, but you want to know something? Jesus then also reminds them that there is a devil amongst them. In other words, there's still someone who is actually still using the church, still using to gain. The communion table. Believers in Jesus coming together, come together to share in the remembrance of what He has done on our behalf. Calling us into a personal relationship with Him despite ourselves. We are reminded that we have repented of our sins and have come become new creations, and our new identity is in Jesus. John, come forward at this time, and if you do not have the elements while we're singing, Glenda's going to walk around and pass them out here. And Glenda, you go ahead. But then for right now, I want to just, we're going to enter in the communion service, and I'm going to lead us in prayer here. Because we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Search our minds. Take this opportunity to confess whatever it is that you know that you've been playing this game. Because we're serious about this communion service. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, right now, Lord, I want to start off with that any words that came from me fall on deaf ears, fall to the floor, are forgotten. But the words that have come from You, I pray that it has stirred our hearts and minds, penetrating them, Lord, and that has stirred in us the desire to be in this right relationship with You because of Your great love for us. And Lord, that we no longer desire to just be fed and entertained, but that we are followers of Jesus because we have died to ourselves and now Christ lives within us. May we be faithful in allowing Your Spirit to search us now. We thank you that we can have this time to remember and reflect of Christ's death for us and the resurrection and the great love you have. It is nothing we have done, but we receive. May we be transformed by your love. In Jesus' name. And so I'm going to just end there because we're going to continue prayerfully as Glenda passes out in John. Go ahead and remove the bread from the container. In the scripture I just referred to in John 6, 47 through 51, it says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. As Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord myself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, then broke it in pieces and said, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat in remembrance of the body broken for us. Let's take the cup. Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Let us drink in remembrance of the blood shed for our sins. At this time, I'm going to ask you to stand as we have a song and proceed to go ahead and put these in. And Ben and John, come forward and collect the trash. So let's just, as we close this service out, realize the seriousness of what it is. Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross for us. The blood shed, the tomb is empty. It's not something we should take lightly. It's something we should, as we take hold of what it is, as he's called us, there's nothing we could do. Despite of ourselves, he loved us. And we respond to that love. And as we respond to that love, our lives should be transformed as he lives in us. As we have died to ourselves. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can take for granted the faith too quickly. And so, Lord, right now, I just pray that as we come to the conclusion of this service, Lord, I pray our desire is to be followers of Christ, that we have died to ourselves, and that Christ lives within us. Lord, I pray that as we allow the Spirit to search our hearts and minds, and we find these sins that we have allowed to happen, that somehow we have justified, Lord, that we would confess them, repent, and allow you and allow your Spirit to lead us in every aspect of our lives. For we know in your word it says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we are a new creation. May our desire be that the world would see your Son in our lives through our words and actions. Lord, thank you for this time that we have together. And Lord, may we continue to walk forward with one another and your love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to just kind of hang out here for a little while like I have been. If you want to pray, I would love to pray with you if there's something you want to be praying about. Other than that, I just thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.